Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. In my judgment, one of the saddest statements in the entire Bible describes the condition of the Gentiles before they obeyed the gospel. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. Can you imagine a more tragic condition than living without hope? Atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, and other unbelievers may act as if they have no concern about life after death, that living without hope does not really bother them. But we have reasons to wonder if they are not whistling in the dark. If this life ends at all, what are the motivations for not doing what everyone chooses to do? Since unbelievers expect no reward and no punishment, why not eat, drink, and be merry, since they are going to die without having to give an account of their behavior? The word hope includes two basic elements: desire or wish, and expectation. A simple wish is not hope. A person may say, "I wish I had $1 million," but that does not mean he has any expectation of receiving the money. Or a woman might expect her washing machine to give up the ghost. She almost certainly has no wish for her washing machine to fail, nor does she hope it will. A 22-year-old can use the word hope in this way: "I have been working 4 years on my college degree. I hope to receive my degree in May." He not only has a desire to receive his degree, but a reasonable expectation of receiving it. Webster's Third New International Dictionary provides the following definition of the word hope: a desire accompanied with expectation of obtaining what is desired, or belief that it is obtainable. I need to make a brief explanation before proceeding with our study of the topic, hope as an anchor of the soul. Sometimes the King James Version of the Bible translates the Greek verb elpizo, meaning to hope, by the word trust. For example, Luke 24 tells of a meeting between Christ and two disciples. As the disciples walked along the road to Emmaus, they were talking about the events of the past few weeks. When Jesus wanted them to tell him what they were discussing, they wondered why he did not know about the things that had occurred in the city of Jerusalem in the last few days. He asked them, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." Now please listen to what the disciples said to Jesus: "But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." Luke 24:13-21. The word trusted is the Greek elpizo, and should be rendered hoped. Paul exhorted Timothy to tell his listeners not to trust in uncertain riches. 1 Timothy 6:17. Again, the word trust should be translated hope. The Old Testament does not stress hope so strongly as does the New Testament. But it may be significant that one of the first appearances in the Old Testament of the word hope is a prophetic reference to the resurrection of Christ. King David predicted, "I have set the Lord always before my face. Because he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16:8-11. I'm sure you recognize that the Apostle Peter quoted some of these words on the day of Pentecost in the first gospel sermon ever recorded. Peter referred to our Lord's death on the cross and then emphasized that God had raised Jesus from the dead because it was not possible that death should hold him. For David speaks concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of the joy with thy countenance. Acts 2:23-28. The Apostle Peter explained that David was not speaking of himself when he made that prediction. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Acts 2:29-31. What a beautiful and encouraging hope we enjoy because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But what would all of these great truths mean if Christ is not going to come again and carry us to be with him forever? Paul asked the Galatians, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. The Thessalonians seem to have been concerned about what would happen to their loved ones who had died before the Lord's return. They were grieving over the loss of their loved ones. Paul knew, and we know from experience, that grieving is not only unavoidable in the loss of loved ones, it is healthy, if it does not totally dominate a person's life. Paul comforted the Thessalonians with these words, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. The hope we entertain in our hearts has the absolute guarantee of fulfillment. That is, if we walk in the light as Christ is in the light. 1 John 1:7. Our God assures us that Christ was raised from the dead, and because he was raised from the dead, we know we are going to be raised. Have we reached that conclusion through our fallible senses? No, we know it because God has revealed that truth to us. Our Lord's resurrection became the first fruits of them who slept. 1 Corinthians 15:20. If the Jews under the old covenant gave the first fruits of their crops and their cattle to God Almighty, they were assured of a successful harvest at the end of the growing season. In other words, because Christ was raised from the dead, all men will be raised in their own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they who are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15:23. Had you ever wondered what would happen to us if Christ had not been raised and we were not going to be raised? It would mean that our preaching and our faith are meaningless. It would mean that all who have preached the hope of the resurrection, including our Lord and his apostles, have deceived people. It would also mean that we are still in our sins and that our loved ones who have died have simply perished. 1 Corinthians 15:14-18. Paul explained in very simple but powerful language what all of this means for Christians. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. There are numerous passages that stress the importance of hope. I wish I had time to examine every one of them, but that is not possible in this short study. The author of Hebrews furnishes great insight into the significance of a hope in a Christian's life. For every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 3:4-6. What if we do not hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end? Are we still God's house, regardless of our faith and faithfulness? The book of Hebrews connects God's promise to Abraham to the rich blessings we enjoy in Christ. God swore by himself, since there was no greater by whom he could swear, that blessing he would bless Abraham, and multiplying he would multiply him. And so, after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:13-20. All of us experience difficulties, heartaches, and disappointments. On every side, we see death and decay. We know that these are our lot in this life because we live in a sin-cursed world. If we did not have faith in the living God, in His Son, and in His Word, how could we possibly endure? If we did not have the hope of being raised from the dead and hearing our Lord say at the final judgment, "Well done, good and faithful servant," what would be the real purpose and meaning of life? Christians have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Many years ago, Priscilla J. Owens and William J. Kirkpatrick wrote a beautiful hymn with the title, "We Have an Anchor." Will you please listen to the words of this song, one of my favorites? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? It is safely moored till the storms withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told us the reef is near. Though the tempest rage and the winds blow, not an angry wave will our bark o'erflow. When our eyes behold through the gathering storm the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor faced by the heavenly shore with the storms all past forevermore. The chorus reads, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." Whispering Hope is another of my favorite hymns. Two more passages from the book of Hebrews add further light on the importance of hope. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there is great emphasis on the superiority of the gospel of Christ to the law of Moses. The author of this great book uses the word "better" 11 times. We have a better testament or will, a better covenant, better sacrifices, and a better resurrection. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which hope we draw near unto God. Hebrews 7:19. The author of Hebrews exhorted his readers, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised." Hebrews 10:23. The word in the Greek is not faith, but hope. The word hope, both as a verb and as a noun, appears almost three times more often in Paul's writings than in all other New Testament writings combined. Of the 85 times the word is used, 55 of those passages can be found in Paul's epistles. Paul affirms that we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we do not see, then we with patience wait for it. Romans 8:24-25. A few comments on these two verses may be helpful. In what sense are we saved by hope? If we face the future with no hope, we will likely give up and cease serving the Lord. But hope keeps us working and longing to please our Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Romans 5:1-5. Paul closes his great chapter on love with these very familiar words. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Does Romans 8:24 provide a reason why Paul would call love greater than faith and hope? Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? When we have completed our work on this earth, and we stand in the very presence of God Almighty, there will no longer be any need for hope. Our hope will have been realized and will cease to exist. Incidentally, faith will also come to an end because it will be swallowed up in victory. When we have been crowned with eternal life, both faith and hope will cease, but love will continue throughout eternity. Paul does not mean that hope is a kind of pipe dream, a wish we cannot understand. He and other Bible writers furnish abundant evidence which establishes a solid foundation for our hope. Since at this stage of our Christian experience, we have not actually seen the Lord or His heavenly home, we do with patience wait for it. Although the word hope does not appear in the following passage, can there be any doubt that it is the basis of what Jesus taught His disciples? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-3. Is that not the hope of every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 15 provides some insight into the meaning of hope in a Christian's life. Paul refers to the teaching of the Old Testament in this passage. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4. The Old Testament assures us that when God makes a promise, He always fulfills it, no exception. It is on that basis that we can have hope that God will do for us what He has promised. Jesus told the persecuted saints in Smyrna, "Fear none of these things that you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2:10. As Paul prepared to end his letter to the Roman Christians, he prayed, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Romans 15:13. The expression "the God of hope" informs us that God is the one who made it possible through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us to have hope. In his letter to Titus, Paul spoke of the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1:2. In the same little book, Paul says we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. Faithful Christians, will be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3:7. The basis of our hope is now, always has been, and always will be the Word of the God of hope. But it is interesting to note how prominent writers outside the Bible discuss the meaning and the importance of hope. Daniel R. Watkins' book, An Encyclopedia of Compelling Quotations, provides a list of quotations from over 3,200 sources. I shall read several excerpts from Watkins' book. He quotes Thomas Carlyle, an English writer, as affirming, "Man is, properly speaking, based upon hope, and he has no other persuasion but hope." G.K. Chesterton, a brilliant English writer, says, "There is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as the expectation of something better tomorrow." I would add to what Chesterton said, "There is nothing so devastating, so discouraging, and so disappointing as knowing, or at least believing, that conditions will not be better tomorrow." Martin Luther, the famous reformer, always had an unusual way of expressing great truths. He wrote, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope." Alexander Pope, the famous English essayist, was the author of these words, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed." As you would expect, William Shakespeare had some meaningful observations on hope, as he did on most topics. In his drama, Measure for Measure, Shakespeare wrote, "The miserable have no medicine, but only hope." John Greenleaf Whittier asked, "Arise, why look behind when hope is all before?" In his poem, Dreams of Summer, Whittier penned these beautiful and inspiring words, "Behind the cloud the starlight lurks, through showers the sunbeams fall, for God, who loveth all his works, has left his hope for all." Pages 350 through 352. I must ask you today to think about the basis of your hope for eternal life. Is it based on the tradition of your family or your church? Is your hope built on the fact that you live in what has been erroneously called a Christian nation? Are you hoping for life with God based on your wealth, your looks, and your station in life? If you have built your hope on any of these, may I urge you to remember these great truths from William Bradbury's hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." How can you be sure you are standing on the solid rock? The great book of Psalms tells us very plainly, you know you are on the solid rock when you follow the teaching of God's Word. The psalmist David added, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Psalm 119:9-11. The Apostle Paul says concerning God's Word, "All Scripture is inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or mature, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy 3:16-17. What does the inspired Word tell us about becoming a Christian and enjoying the hope we have been discussing today? Faith is the foundation on which every other act of obedience rests. That was the reason our Lord told Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:14-17. But you know the faith Jesus had in mind was not of the faith only variety. Jesus requires that all men come to repentance. If we do not repent, we shall perish. Luke 13:3. And repentance cannot come before faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. The faith in our hearts must be expressed in a confession with our mouths that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. When honest men and women confess their faith in Christ, they are ready to be baptized for the remission of sins. The Ethiopian eunuch is a wonderful example of that truth. Philip the evangelist preached Jesus to the eunuch. The eunuch asked the preacher if he could be baptized. The preacher said, "If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may." After the eunuch had made the good confession, Philip baptized him into Christ. Acts 8:36-38. When the eunuch had confessed Christ and had been baptized, was he in a position to enjoy the promise of eternal life? As a Christian, were there responsibilities he had to discharge to continue to have God's approval? If you have ever entertained the slightest doubt about the answer to that question, these verses from the Colossian letter should settle your doubts forever. And you, who were sometimes enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a servant. Colossians 1:22-23. Real hope can be enjoyed only by those who have obeyed the gospel and continue to walk in the faith. We thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless and keep you.